Well, I know it's getting to be a hassle and wearing these masks and social distancing, but the day is coming when that shall end. I hope soon. I know we're spiking everything, but we'll just keep careful, and it's going to be okay, and we'll get where we want to go. We've been talking, if you're a guest, about all these events surrounding us and how these circumstances can be disruptive in our lives, and some of us may be wondering if we're okay with God. If I were okay with God, why is this happening to me? Or if my family member is okay with God, why is this happening to him or to her? A lot of disruption in addition to the sickness, as you know. A lot of people are losing their jobs. I'm concerned about maybe even more in the future. We as a church, what does it say about us? And there could be a whole host of thoughts that are just going through our heads right now as we sit and ponder those things. But I want to take you back to about 9 or 10 years ago when I was duck hunting with my son over in an area near the Big Thicket, near Alto, Texas, where the Nueces River runs. And we were way back in the woods there, and I had my phone that had a compass on it. But we were out of cell service, so I couldn't use the GPS tracking and all that. So what I did was I used the compass. Actually, now think about it, it was a separate compass, just a compass that was that I purchased. It wasn't on the phone. And I had a paper map of the way everything was laid out. And we were trying to go to certain aspects, certain facets of the river that we thought would be the best for the hunting. And we kept on landing in places that we weren't expecting. And I was really surprised because I did have a compass and I did have a map. And I'll never forget this. It was noon and I was looking up the sky trying to get my bearings with the sun. And the sun wasn't at the center of the sky. And that really threw me off because I thought the sun did this. Now some of you are sitting there and you already know what the source of some of my problems are, because I didn't understand the fact that the earth has an axis and there are times of the year when that's impacted the way we view the sun and the moon and the orbits and all that stuff. Shoot, I don't even know what kind of science that's called. Is that called geography? Is that called earth science? What is that under? What category? See, I should have paid attention in school, kids. Pay attention in school. But at any rate, it wasn't so much that we were lost, it's just we weren't going to the place that we wanted to go to, and it was really messing us up. All the cues that we thought we could depend upon to tell us where we go, where to go, and that we're going the right direction, we couldn't count upon. I was beginning to even doubt my compass. And I thought about that this week when I was looking at 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 20. And the reason I was thinking about that was because I was thinking, or better said, I was asking myself, was David having similar thoughts, similar questions about the data he was receiving from his circumstances versus his walk with God? In other words, here's David trying to live life God's way. And everything in these chapters, virtually, all these circumstances are telling him God is displeased. Because nothing is working out here like it is supposed to. He's trying to treat people the right way, but yet there are some who treat him very, very badly. This is the guy who arguably has saved Israel because he fought the giant Goliath and won. He inspired a nation. He helped King Saul out, and yet here is King Saul in these chapters trying to kill David. You remember there's a couple times in this section where Saul literally throws a spear at David. The first one is in the first part of chapter 18. You've got here David. Remember last week we were talking about how talented David is? Not only is he a great soldier, fighter, but he's also a great musician. And here he is ministering to Saul in Saul's court. And yet, Saul is jealous, and he sees David as a threat. If you look at verse 7 of chapter 18, you hear about how the women are singing, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. And verse 8 says, Saul was very angry. This refrain galled him. They have credited David with tens of thousands. He thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? And from that time on, Saul kept a very jealous eye on David. Saul is not thinking very clearly here, obviously. Saul is in survival mode. I don't know if you remember when we first started this series, we talk about all of us have a survival mode, and every once in a while it kicks in. Now, it's designed by God for it to kick in literally when we are at a place where we need to survive and it's in question. When the bear chases us, that's when we need the survival mode. It, without thinking, we start trying to outrun the bear or climb a tree or do something to survive. And that's a good thing. It's paid off handsomely throughout the centuries. Unfortunately for us, right now, we live in a time where we don't have that much problem surviving like our ancestors did. However, that survival mechanism is still there. Remember we talked about some of the chemicals our bodies offer us to help us get into that survival mode? One of them is cortisol, not cortisone, cortisol. And where we hijack ourselves is we tell ourselves we're in a threat for survival, and we're really not. And that's when you see Sister Betrayal at the church fellowship lash out at everybody when her problem is not with the people at the church fellowship. It's something else going on in her life. And she's elevated that to the point of survival. And that's why she tells people she loves really nasty things. Even though if she were in her right mind, she wouldn't say those. But she's being driven by this impulse. It's the dad who comes in after a terrible day at work, and he's elevated his problems to the point of survival so that when he comes in, he yells at his kids, he kicks the dog. You remember those stories, right? That's survival mode. The problem is he's really not fighting for survival. He's elevated his problems of life to the point to where it seems like inside it is survival. And all that energy has to go somewhere, and it's always something negative. It's like that dog. Poor old dog didn't do anything, right? Saul is in survival mode right now. He's like a reptile. They talk about parts of our brain as reptilian. That's when it goes on automatic pilot and lashes out, and it's again thinking about survival. And they get that term not because we share something with reptiles necessarily, but reptiles provide a good illustration. You ever seen a guy's got a pet rattlesnake? Used to be a guy at Camp Deer Run that had one. Now, his problem was he could never assume the rattlesnake had positive, affectionate feelings for him. And so he always had to assume that rattlesnake, even though he looked like he was calm, he was cold-blooded. And if my friend put his hand inside that aquarium where he kept the rattlesnake, that rattlesnake could lash out and bite him just like that, kill him. People can get in that kind of mode too. So I'm going through all this description, A, to try to describe to you how Saul is doing this right now. And B, I'm trying to tease your imagination a little bit to help you think about people that you know who are behaving in ways they should not be behaving, in ways that no one can explain, and to try to describe to you the process that possibly is going on inside their bodies that is causing them to do things they should not be doing. And it could be things a lot more serious than church fellowships. It could be jeopardizing their marriages, hurting their relationships with their kids, kids behaving in ways that are wild. Now, that was one they used when I was a boy. But they got it from a very good source. They looked at us and they looked at wild animals and they said, hey, they're behaving in a wild way, because it made them think about wild animals. Well, these are some of the things that are going on inside. And I'm telling you this because what you see is you see a guy right here, Saul, who gives into that. Rather than allowing the part of his brain that God has given him to connect with God and behave like God wants him to behave, to make those hard choices to go against the ways that he feels, even though he impulsively wants to throw a javelin at David, he's not going to do that. No, he gives into it. He should not, because he's all messed up, and it starts with the way he looks at God. You see, he's looking at God as a Santa Claus, someone that gives him gifts, and he loves his gifts. David looks at God in a much different way. And we're going to bring that out in just a moment. But let me take you through the thread of the story real quickly. Are you still with me? How many of you have I just exasperated and you're shut down? Your survival mode's going in. You can't take me anymore. Anybody? Can you stay with me a little bit longer? All right. So, Saul throws the spear at David. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David and had left Saul. Saul thought just enough to see that David was walking with God. And also, Saul had to cope with some other things too. Did you catch it here? Have you read the section where there's an evil spirit involved that's trying to fan this flame and get things south, get things in the wrong direction in a hurry? And so Saul is having to deal with that. Is it possible that when we behave in ways that we should not, and take on attitudes that are not right, that the devil takes advantage of that? Is that a possibility? Can that even happen within nations? Do you think the devil is depressed right now because the United States has not given him enough opportunity to work? Or do you think he's thinking, I just struck oil? There is a whole reservoir right here that I can work with. Probably he's thinking he's got him a gold mine right now. He knows how to work with these kind of situations. Because again, you got a lot of people today, and I don't mean this disrespectfully, I mean this literally, they're thinking like snakes, which is to say, not thinking much. They're reacting. They're in survival mode, even though their survival is not at stake, but a lot of people are losing their survival because of these behaviors and actions. And so it takes somebody who knows how to navigate and walk with God and not let these voices and these negative acts, these spears being thrown, throw them off. It's hard to do, but it can be done. And we're watching it right here in this story. As a matter of fact, something that's very interesting is you've got in this story David forming a strong friendship with a kindred spirit, someone else who loves God and is not influenced by all the riffraff around him. And this is hard for him to do because the riffraff for him is his own daddy. Do you know who I'm talking about? Jonathan. Jonathan is a good guy, a godly guy. And he's got a father who's going off the rails. And yet, Jonathan's able to shut this out, follow God, form this relationship with David. But even then, the circumstances seem like they go against him. Because have you noticed that Saul tries to sabotage that relationship? And he tries to do so in a lot of different ways. One of them is he threatens his own son. Because if choices come down between what Saul wants, his own survival as he sees it, even though it's not, and his son's survival, guess who Saul's going to choose? His own. He will even go against his own son. See, he's not loving. He's not thinking in a loving way. He's not behaving in a loving way. He's letting that old reptile in his brain drive him. And in a lot of ways, he's acting like a cold-hearted killer. All right. Well, This happens with the spear not just once, but it happens twice with David. And I don't know what the equivalent would be today. You know, if you hung out with a martial arts artist, maybe you'd see a guy like that take a spear. Not too many people keep spears around. I'm not sure it's taking out the shotgun and shooting at them, firing the .22 above. I'm not sure. But I don't want to gloss over this. This is a serious thing. This is a serious threat that David's having to deal with. And he's trying to get away. He's trying to honor Saul, because not because he likes Saul, because he's honoring God. And he honors God by honoring Saul because he recognizes Saul as the anointed one by God. So he's trying to honor Saul, but he's got a big mess on his hand. You got chapter 19. You remember who David marries? Saul offers him his daughter, Michal. David marries Michal. And then do you remember that Saul uses his own daughter to try to kill this threat? And he's trying to set things up where he can send his men, his soldiers, to the house where Michal is located and to hopefully kill David there, hopefully from Saul's standpoint. But look at verse 9 of chapter 19. But an evil spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with a spear in his hand. By the way, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I don't want this to throw you off. I interpret that as an evil spirit that the Lord permits to work for his own purposes. He doesn't stop the evil spirit from working. Could God stop him? Absolutely. He chooses not to. Have you ever been in a situation where you knew God could heal your friend or stop this bad thing from happening, and you feel real frustration because he chose not to, and you wonder why? I think this could be one of those stories. It sure would have made, in the short term for David especially, it sure would have made things a whole lot easier if God told the evil spirit, get away from here. For some reason, God's letting this happen. And we may bring some of those out in the future. But an evil spirit of the Lord came upon Saul as he was sitting in his house with his spear in his hand. While David was playing the harp, Saul tried to pin him to the wall with the spear, but David eluded him as Saul drove the spear into the wall. That night, David made good his escape. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, Saul's daughter, warned him, "If you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you'll be killed." And so Michal led David through the window, and he fled and escaped. And incidentally, later on, what's Saul's reaction to this? Does he tell Michal, "You know what, I had a temper tantrum, I'm really glad you did"? No, he's frustrated with Michal that she's aiding and helping Saul's enemy, even though he's her husband. So you got a guy whose mind is just twisted and messed up, and he's behaving in ways that he should not be behaving. He's making some terrible choices, and part of it, I think, is he's not really thinking. He's just reacting to his gut-level emotion. All right, you look at verse 20, in chapter 20, you got one of the saddest passages, I think, in all of Scripture. Because you've got Saul becoming angry at his own son. You got Saul looking at David as a threat. And it's just really a tragic section in this scripture. But I don't want to go any farther with this, because what I want to do is I want to try to emphasize what we start out talking about. We're trying to do God's will, and then circumstances seem to go against that. And a lot of times questions naturally arise. Has God left me? Am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I sinning? And those are natural questions. And here you see in Scripture a guy who is after God's own heart. And David defeats this giant Goliath because of God, which is one great victory he gets. But then after that, you have a series of events that seem to indicate God is not pleased with David. David must be doing the wrong thing. David must be sinning, because after all, if David was pleasing unto God, these things would not be happening to him. Do you know people today who think the Christian faith, the Christian life, should be a series of one victory after another after another? You give your life to Jesus and you will enjoy one success after another after another. Or let me put it another way. Have you ever heard this term? Name it and claim it. Have you ever heard of this term? The prosperity gospel. Are there people making a great living on the radio or on TV or in this day and age on the internet podcast by telling their people over and over again, name it and claim it. Give your life to Jesus and everything will go like you want it to go. Or better yet, send me this money and you'll get even more back. We've heard some of them too, right? I'll never forget, there was a sister at our church when we lived in South Texas. And this was a time when there's one of these guys that was just making millions of dollars for his ministry, and consequently, he's getting a lot of blessings with his Mercedes and his private jets and everything else. And one of his big things was name it and claim it. He had a radio program every day. And I'll never forget one time he's talking about driving his Mercedes into a hospital parking lot, and it was full. And he prayed to God, Lord, please find me a parking spot. And lo and behold, one appeared just like that. So here you got a guy who has not only God to give him eternal life, but God is micromanaging his life to the point to where when this fellow wants a parking spot, God will go out and get it for him. Who doesn't want a God like that? Shoot, I would just be happy to get me a butler like that, if he's that effective. And that's part of the problem. This guy was treating God like his personal valet. Meanwhile, you had this sister whose husband was arrested for cocaine possession, sent to prison. Now she's functioning basically as a single mother. She's got three children. She has no college degree, and her job skills are very limited. One of those children has physical deformities that demand medical science and medical attention. And she has very limited funds and resources. She doesn't drive a Mercedes. It's a very ugly, broken-down car. And someday she has to make a decision, do I take my child to the doctor or do I work? Because if I don't work, I don't get paid. If I don't get paid, I might not make my rent, might not get to pay the electric bill. She's having to think in terms of decisions like this. And that guy was one of the guys she's listened to, trying to find encouragement. So he's telling her he can find a parking spot because of God with his Mercedes. Meanwhile, her child is in deformity, possibly going to die. And she was sitting there going, what's wrong with me? Why am I experiencing this? What do I need to do to change this? Is my faith bad? Am I sinning? I tell you what, I got so frustrated. I got so angry at this guy. I was going into my reptile mode, to be honest with you, John, because what I want to do is take my 1992 Chevy Silverado pickup, which even then was run down, and see this guy, find this guy in the parking lot and just ram him. It'd be a total loss for him, but negligible loss for me. But I'd have the satisfaction at least giving him something. But I didn't do that. Don't worry, I did not do that. But you ever know sisters like that or brothers like that? And they're sitting there, they're doubting their walk. And on the surface, it makes sense because they're looking at circumstances and they're going, this does not seem to be adding up. This is too much for one person. And if I were walking with God, this would not be happening. Here's the problem with that. That is just as bad a reading as I was getting when I was looking at my compass, which, by the way, I found out was a little off anyway, and trying to interpret the sun when I found out I had not studied well enough, so my information was off there. So even though the circumstances seemed to be telling me I was going to the right spot, I was off kilter. I was not reading things clearly. That's just the way it was for this sister, and that's just the way it is for a lot of people today who are right in the heart of Christ, but they're reading the wrong thing. They're reading their circumstances. I know a guy, Ron, who lived a great life. He loved people. He served people. He honored God. This guy did the best job of anyone I have ever seen in terms of looking at what God's will was and following in it. And you know what happened to him? This. It was Jesus. I've never known anyone who's done a better job of doing the right thing and refraining from doing the wrong thing than Jesus. Matter of fact, I'm here to tell you, he lived a perfect life. He was always in sync with his Father's will. And yet, you look at his circumstances, and some people would conclude, something is wrong here. It must be him. How could people he's trying to serve be responsible for killing him? And how could they kill him? How could it be that they would kill him on a cross? So I think one of the points from when you look at the life of Jesus and when you look at the life of David, I think one of the points that the Scripture makes crystal clear is your circumstances do not define your relationship with God. Your circumstances do not define your relationship with God. I wish I could tell you this is one section in David's life where it's tough, but after that it gets really better. And it's going to be quick. But no, I'm afraid to tell you that all the way through the rest of 1 Samuel, it's just going to be bad circumstance after bad circumstance after bad circumstance. And one of the reasons why I think David is such a remarkable example of faith is because in spite of that, he was faithful to God. And I thought a lot about that. You know, last week we talked about how it's not about the destination, it's about the journey. And I think David really understood that. But I think also for David, it was about the voyage and not so much about the victory. Now, did David want victory? Absolutely, we all do. But what was more important to David was the voyage, the walk with God. When he was saying, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want," I think he really believed that. I think he believed that all the way to the core of his heart. I really do. It was about God. Now, did he love victory? Well, sure, we all do. Did he love success? Sure, we all do. But it was about the voyage with God. Whether he had victory or not, that wasn't what was most important to him. And I think that's what we all should aspire for, is that place where it's not so much about the circumstances, the successes, the victories, but it's just simply having God. God is enough. Some of you I know have at some point listened to Charles Swindoll or read one of his books. Charles Swindoll told a story one time that I think illustrated so well about how easy it is to become distracted by the beautiful gifts that God gives us and fall so in love with those gifts that we lose sight of the giver with whom we should be having the relationship. And it was something that actually had happened to him. Years ago, he went to a VA hospital to visit a man who was there. This man was fairly young, yet he suffered from heart disease and had several heart attacks, and he was in such bad shape that he had been in the hospital for several weeks and could not leave. And so Swindoll went to visit him, and it just so happened this man had a little boy. And this was back in the day. This was almost 50 years ago. This was back in the time. Remember when kids couldn't go in the hospital room? You had to be a certain age before. Well, I think it was 12 when I was a kid. So if you're under 12, you couldn't go. This was during that time. And so Swindoll was standing outside the VA hospital, and the fella who was the father was on the fifth floor, and he had a window there. And this father had been working some in his room. He got some utensils and was able to make a little toy truck, a little wooden truck, to give to his son. And so, since the son couldn't come up to the room, the father gave it to a hospital employee to take down to his son. And so Swindoll had happened to arrive the same time this little boy had. And the orderly comes through the doors, has this package, gives it to the little boy. The little boy very excitedly opens it up, very enthusiastically looks inside, and he sees that truck. And he's just ecstatic. And he begins to hug the orderly. Thank you, thank you, thank you. And meanwhile, someone dog can see at that window. The father pounding the window going, no, 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 no. I made that for you. I'm the one that made that for you. He's just taking it to you. I made that for you. But the boy didn't get it. He thought the orderly had made it. And so he was hugging the orderly and thanking him and just excited about the truck and squeezing the truck. And finally, Swindoll was able to, and the orderly too, was able to point, and the little boy at last caught sight of the father. And they were able to explain to him what had happened, and so then it clicked. And then he looked up and said, Daddy, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, I love you, I miss you, Daddy, I want to be with you, thank you, thank you, thank you. And Swindoll said, tears started rolling down his cheeks, and tears started rolling down the cheeks of the orderly because of the poignancy of that moment. Now, the point was this, though. Like that little boy, so often we get these gifts from God. And if we're not careful, what ends up happening, folks, is we fall in love with the gifts. And we get so focused on the gifts. And it's almost like God's above going, wait, whoa, whoa, I gave that to you. And our natural response should be, thank you, thank you. And restore order to the way things are. And not place too much emphasis on the gifts, but rather on the giver of the gifts. And to pursue that relationship with the giver of the gifts. And we fall in love with God and not His gifts. The Bible is a wonderful thing, but we don't follow the Bible. Having a great spouse is a wonderful thing, but we love more the one who gave us the spouse. And it is God, through His Word and other ways, that keeps us in line when circumstances are going askew and awry, and help us to be where we need to be. And so that's why we're able to not give in to that reptilian brain and do what God wants us to do, even if our survival is literally at stake, because it's not about our survival. It's about God. It's about our relationship with God. And we love Him. And we love Him even more than our circumstances. And it's interesting to me that we're about to have an event that reminds us about the one who gave us our gifts. And we're going to, once again, in the Lord's Supper, fall in love with Him. What a beautiful opportunity to give thanks to God for what He has done for you, what He continues to give you, but recognizing you love the giver of these gifts more than the gifts themselves. And may you enjoy your voyage with God. May you never let victory overwhelm your understanding that your journey with God is what's really important. We've heard this morning calls to us. Let's remember what's important. Let's remember to whom we belong. Let's remember what's waiting for us forever. A place to live with God for eternity. And that's in whom we have our hope. Let's stand and let's sing.